Okay, I'll go ahead and get started. And to begin, we'll go ahead and read our passage from Ephesians chapter 4. It's on the front of your handout, and this will be kind of our starting point for today. So Ephesians 4, starting with verse 26 and reading down through verse 32, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive into this lesson. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this time that we have to come together here in church, Lord. We thank you for Sundays, Lord, and just the ability we have to come apart from the world for just a little while and fellowship with one another and look at your word and be encouraged and helped by it. I just pray that you administer to our hearts today. I pray, Lord, help us as we look at relationships, Lord, that we can take this and use it to improve relationships. Please be with those who are still on their way out today. Be with those who are unable to be with us, those who are sick, those who are working, those who are traveling. Lord, just be with each of them. And, Lord, help the classes in the back, Lord, and those as they're teaching. Lord, I pray you be with these children, that they would learn about you, that they would take these things in, they would believe and trust you at an early age. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do, and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so we have been looking at Lesson 6, Traveling Light, for a couple weeks now. And so what we looked at last week was the idea of lightening our load. We're talking about how we have the tendency to accumulate baggage as we're going through life. And in our relationships, whenever we start accumulating baggage, it causes problems between us. If we hang on to things that shouldn't be there, then that's going to cause a rift, cause problems between people. And so we need to know what kind of things to hold on to, what kind of things to let go of. And that is a key to right relationships. And so we looked last week, whenever it comes to lightening our load, whenever there is issues that arise, they need to be addressed. In our first blank last week, in the, I guess it's the first blank under the second point, since we're stretching this out for 3 weeks, is the necessity of a rebuke. A lot of times we just expect the other person to know that they've offended us or that they have done wrong. And it becomes necessary, especially in marriage, whenever there is a problem, for us to actually address the problem. And so the idea of a rebuke is to tell the person how they have hurt you or how they've offended you, because a lot of times we don't know, right? And maybe it's more one way than the other. I know, I'll be careful how I say this. Sometimes men can be oblivious, and you might be carrying baggage. You might be carrying resentment against your husband that he did this, he said that, and he's just joyously going through life, not realizing anything's even wrong, just oblivious, right? And so a lot of times, to resolve things, to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation, there has to be a confrontation, and we can be kind of averse to confrontation, right? We just kind of ignore it, just cram it down in, shove it down deep, and hope it goes away. And what it actually does is, when we shove it down deep like that, basically we're just planting a seed of bitterness. We're planting a seed down there that's going to grow, and it's going to become a bigger and bigger problem, right? And so we can't just shove that down in. We need to actually take the offense to the person responsible, not to everybody else and their neighbor, right? But to the person who is responsible, the one who offended you, take it to them. And then the next thing we looked at was repentance. And so whenever we look at this word repentance, scripturally, to repent means to have another mind, okay, a change of mind. And let's see here. I want to get my thoughts straight. So we take the issue to the person, and their response needs to be that of repentance, right? Now, as a side note, we have to remember in many conflicts, it takes two people, right? And if we're not careful, I don't want you to weaponize the things that we're looking at here and apply this constantly to the other person. It's like, well, they need to come to me. They need to repent. They need to know we are responsible for our side of it. Okay? And I have to reemphasize that over and over again, or we will hold these things against the other person. We will weaponize this. We will use it toward them and actually make things worse rather than better. That makes sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. Okay. And so the idea of of repentance is whenever the person actually acknowledges their wrong and does something about it, okay? And along with repentance, well, I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit. Along with repentance, a lot of times there needs to be a bit of restitution as well. They need to make up for what they've done wrong. And it shows that it's genuine. Like I said, that's getting ahead of myself just a bit. And so, excuse me. I don't know what's happened to my voice this morning. But what we got to last week was seven A's of confession, okay? And so if you're here last week, we stopped there. And so seven A's of a confession. Whenever a person has done wrong, whenever a person, a spouse has offended their partner, then whenever they are seeking to show repentance, whenever they are seeking to make things right, when they are owning their wrong, then these seven things give us a good framework for what that confession needs to, what do I say here? Seven things that are part of a good confession, a good repentance, to, I guess, build a firm bridge to come back together on. Okay? It gives us a path of return. Okay? And so we'll go ahead and jump into those today. I need to look at our list and see if they're actually on here. Are they on there? Okay, yeah, they're actually listed there. Okay, so the seven A's of a confession, and they are good to use whenever we are repenting, whenever we are confessing, whenever we are getting right with someone else. This is not a checklist to make sure your partner is doing a good job at it. You see where that could be a problem? It's like, hey, you didn't do this. Whenever you come and repent, you need to... Because that is going to be counterproductive. Okay, so the first one is to alter your behavior. You're not going to be perfect, but if you're genuinely sorry, you will give effort toward changing your behavior. Without real change, there is a reason to question your repentance. And so as an example on this one, if you say something hurtful to your wife, and then you're like, oh, I'm sorry, I realize that you're offended by me, and you know, things aren't right between us, and so I'm sorry. And then the next day you do the same thing. And the next day you do the same thing. And you just keep doing it over and over again and say, I'm sorry, and expect them to forgive you. There is no repentance. There is no remorse. It is just a way of trying to cover up the offense, not actually correct it. Okay? And so if there is true repentance, if there is an actual desire to build something, then there needs to be not just a confessing, but a forsaking. Okay. And by the way, we can apply this to our relationship with God, because a lot of times we do things that we know that are wrong. We sin against God and we come to him and we confess, knowing that we're going to return right back to the same thing the next day. And we confess to make ourselves feel better, not to actually press on in our walk with him. Not actually. It works almost as salving our own conscience, not actually building a relationship with God. And so we come to God and he's like, oh, sorry, God, I did it again. And then the next day, oh, sorry, God, I did it again. And if you do that every day, is there any legitimacy to your confession, to your apology? No. By the way, as another side note on this, this is just meddling, okay? But in Catholicism, okay, you can preemptively confess your sins, right? And so you can go in and say, okay, I want to go out and I want to party this weekend. I want to get drunk. I want to do all kinds of stuff. And so you kind of go and preemptively.
So if you knew you were going to go cheating on what?
That was one of the big things with the Protestant Reformation was over indulgences, which basically was pay for sin.
Because then you're logically, then you're not asking for forgiveness. You're just basically
you're asking for permission in a way.
Yeah, yeah, it's very strange.
It's like the thing whenever it says that punishable by fine means legal for a price. Okay. Kind of the same deal. Mm-hmm. Anyway, like I said, that's just meddling. But if you are apologizing with no intention of actually changing behavior, it's not an apology. Okay, so alter your behavior. Address everyone involved, okay? It's a lot of times we try to let things fly under the radar. We don't want to bring things up. We don't want to have uncomfortable conversations. But to actually truly move on, deal with things, fix them, and build back stronger, then there needs to actually be addressing everyone that was involved in the issue. Okay? And I will say, whenever it comes to spouses, when it comes to marriage, when you have children, if the offense occurred in front of the children, the restoration needs to occur in front of the children. Yeah. And so a lot of times we fight in public and make up in private. And that causes problems for the children because they never see the problem resolved. They don't see the end result of it. And so it's kind of like a cliffhanger for them. You ever watch a movie or read a book that was a cliffhanger? Mm-hmm. And you get up to a place and there's tension and there's, you know, all of this. And then you have to wait for the rest of it. Well, they never get the next installation. There's a few movies that they made, and they leave them on cliffhangers, planning for a second part, and they never made it, and people get mad because it's like, well, we were waiting for this to be resolved, and it never was. That's kind of what it does in your children's mind whenever they see the fight, but they never see it resolved. Mm-hmm. And so you need to include those who are a part of it. Yeah. Okay? And that might be something you never really think of. But yeah, if they see you blow up at one another, they need to see whatever you make up afterward. Okay? That comforts their little troubled hearts quite a bit. Okay? Plus, it also is informative, instructive for them to see how conflict actually is resolved.
Yeah.
Because they're going to have to know that for themselves one day. And just taking that one step further, if every time they see conflict, they never see a resolution, that's a good recipe for whenever they go through conflict, for them just to smooth it over, just stuff it down, never actually deal with it because they've never seen it dealt with. Okay. Any questions or comments so far? By the way, it says only talk to people who are part of the problem or part of the solution. So that limits it. So it's not go to everybody, but only go to those who are part of the problem. Avoid if, but, or maybe. So if you say something like, I know I shouldn't have yelled at you, but you were being really annoying. That's not an apology. You are blaming them for your behavior. And we can't do that. We are responsible for our own behavior, not for the other person's. Another person can't make you do anything. That's a choice that we do, right? You just really upset me. I know I called you this, but you just made me mad. You're blaming that person. That's not an apology. Okay. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Right? That's
half apology.
Yeah. So there, if it's a maybe, you're not actually owning the offense, right? And so these all show whether you're sincere or not. And then, like I said, don't take these whenever someone's apologizing to you and evaluate their apology and make sure that it measures up. This is for us to be good apologizers. Okay? Admit specifically what you did. And so if you know that you've hurt your spouse but you can't understand what you did, ask the Lord for wisdom and try to look at it through your spouse's eyes. And if you still don't see it, ask your spouse or a godly counselor for help. It's like, my wife, she's upset at me, and I just don't know why. Seems like she's always upset. But you never actually take any time or effort to figure out why. We can't understand women, right? This goes back to communication, doesn't it? And so try to look at it from their perspective. If that doesn't work, go and ask them. And ask them with the right heart, with the right mind. Say, I know that I've done something wrong. I know that you're upset, but I don't understand what it is. Help me to understand. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to cause these problems. I want us to have a strong marriage, but I can't figure out what the issue is. Tell me what the issue is so we can work on it. Right? Mm-hmm. And then don't get defensive whenever they tell you, even if they don't tell you with a good attitude. Right? Because you were being vulnerable at that time. You say, what have I done wrong? You should know what you've done wrong. I should, but I don't. Well, you did this. Well, I'm sorry. No. Shouldn't go that way, right? Okay. The next thing, acknowledge the hurt. Express sorrow for your sin. If it doesn't make you sad that you hurt your spouse, it's going to be difficult for him or her to believe that you want forgiveness rather than just a pass. Okay? You need to see that your actions, even if you didn't intend for them to hurt the other person, you need to see that your actions hurt the other person. And if you love that other person, you shouldn't want to do anything that hurts them. It should hurt you that you hurt them. That's how love works, right? Mm-hmm. And so acknowledge the hurt. And that goes back to what I was saying a minute ago. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry I made you feel that way. It wasn't my intention. Okay? Ask for forgiveness. Some of the hardest words are, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But don't stop there. You must ask, will you forgive me? These words spoken in sincere humility are powerful for restoring a relationship. The reason for will you forgive me, it is reaching out for connection. Okay? It's saying, I'm desiring for our relationship to be whole. It's not like, will you give me a pass? Will you overlook this? Will you let me off the hook? It's saying, will you forgive me? I want us to come back together. And then it's up to the other person whether they will or not. Or what the contingencies, I guess I can say, would be. What the conditions of that forgiveness will be. Because sometimes there will be. So that brings us to the last one, accept the consequences. If there's any way that you can make restitution, don't demand that your spouse pretend as if nothing ever happened. Where trust has been broken, be it small or big, your spouse may forgive you, but will also need evidence that he or she can trust you again. Mm-hmm. Once an offense has been confronted and apologized for, the next step is freely to give forgiveness. Okay, so going back to what I said there a moment ago, accepting the consequences. If you are truly repentant, if you truly are apologizing, then you should acknowledge that you hurt the person, acknowledge that you did wrong, and understand that there is going to be consequences for your behavior. Okay? So for a spouse that's been unfaithful, forgiveness doesn't mean I'm going to pretend it never happened. Yeah. Forgiveness means I'm no longer going to hold the debt against you, and now we need to start from the ground and build. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's rebuilding trust, and it's a lot harder to rebuild trust than it is to initially build trust, right? So I know this is an extreme situation, but in the event of like an affair or something like that, there's going to be consequences. They're not going to trust you. They're going to want to know where you're going, where you've been, who you're talking to. They're going to want access to your phone, your social media accounts, all of your texting activities. They're going to want to know what every number is, and they're going to interrogate, and they're going to interview, and they're going to try to figure out because they do not trust. And that is reasonable. And if you're not willing, if you say, I know I messed up, I know I cheated on you, but just forgive me and pretend like it never happened, and no, you can't see my socials, no, you can't see my messages, no, you can't have access to my email, you didn't actually repent. You didn't actually desire forgiveness. You're not actually seeking to build a relationship. You're not owning the offense. You're just wanting to escape the consequences and use I'm sorry as a patch.
Yeah.
Okay? So if there's ever going to be restitution, restoration, there needs to be the accepting of consequences. And like I said, that's an extreme whenever there is infidelity, but there is lesser offenses that still have consequences, right? Mm-hmm. You lie to your spouse, just expect the consequence to be that they're going to question everything that you say for a while. You're going to have to rebuild that trust. Even if it's a small lie, it erodes trust, and relationships are built on trust. Mm-hmm. You tell them that you're one place and you're actually somewhere else and they found out, they're not going to believe you for a while wherever you tell them you're going to be. They're going to be skeptical. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we should welcome those consequences as a chance to rebuild relationship and as a chance to ease the uncertainty and the pain for the other person. Because you take that on yourself. If you are the offender and there are ways that you can ease the mind of your spouse after you have offended, you should be glad to do that. If you're legitimately sorry. Okay? Okay, any questions or comments on what we looked at so far? Okay, so letter C on our handout is forgiveness. So what we looked at was rebuke, repent, and forgiveness. I would have kept it alliterated and I would have put restoration. But anyway, they missed out on that one, didn't they? Yeah. Rebuke, repentance, restoration. One of the best known prisoners of the Nazi concentration camps is Corrie Ten Boom. Has everybody heard of her? You've never heard of her? Oh my. Okay. Someone to look into if you're interested in history. Anyway, she was a Dutch Christian who helped her family hide Jews. And for this, her father, and her sister were imprisoned. Both her father and her sister died through the brutal treatment in the concentration camps. Years after the war, Corrie was speaking in a church about the love and forgiveness of God. And after the service, a man came to thank her for her testimony. As he approached her, Corrie recognized him and recoiled. He had been one of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp, where she was imprisoned. He reached out his hand to shake hers. A fine message, how good it is to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And she stood frozen. You mentioned Ravensbrück, he continued. I was a guard there, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me? Think about what a huge thing that would be. She has just spoken on forgiveness, and immediately she's confronted with one of the most difficult things to forgive.
And her dad died then.
And her sister.
Yeah, I could not.
Corrie later described that moment. I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She told how she reached out her hand to shake his, and then the love of God filled her heart. And so she shook it. She didn't want to forgive. She didn't feel like forgiving, but she knew that forgiveness is a choice. And she chose to forgive. And then the Lord did a work in her heart through that. If I remember correctly, it's not written in the book here. If I remember correctly, they went on to spend quite a bit of time together. And I think they even did various speaking engagements together as a powerful example of a prisoner and the one who imprisoned her in forgiveness and love, Christian love, working together. Okay. So anyway, you may think that you can't forgive your spouse because you have no feelings of forgiveness. Remember that God never instructs us to feel forgiveness. He instructs us to give forgiveness. It is an act of the will. And so I have written in the margin here that just like love, forgiveness is a choice. And the reason I bring that out is that in culture today, it equates love with an emotion and with a feeling. And I've often harped on this whole idea of falling in love and falling out of love. Love isn't a puddle you fall into. It is a choice that you make. And so love is a decision. It is a choice that you are going to pursue the good of the other person, that you are going to put their needs before your own, that you are going to put that person first. Okay? And so forgiveness likewise is a choice that you're choosing no longer to chase the debt. Okay? It doesn't mean that they're let off scot-free. It means I'm no longer going to hold myself accountable, responsible for collecting their debt. What that means is you're not going to sit there keeping yourself up awake overnight remembering how they hurt you. You're not going to keep yourself awake at night just waiting for them to apologize or for them to change. Okay? That you're not going to sit back and think of all the ways that you hope that their life is going to fall apart or that hurt's going to come upon them or all the bad things that's going to happen to them, because what that does is that tortures yourself. That builds up walls in yourself. That makes bitterness and resentment in yourself, and it makes you the prisoner, right? So forgiveness is saying, I'm going to release this debt. And I compared it, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, to a bank letting a debt go to collections. Mm-hmm. Okay? Were you guys here whenever I said that? Okay. So basically forgiveness is whenever you say, I'm not going to hold on to the responsibility for collecting on that debt anymore. If you owe the bank and you get behind on your payments, they will sell your debt to a collections agency. And the bank will say, they're no longer my problem. I'm done with them. Then it's the collections agency's problem. Forgiveness is saying, God is the judge. God is the one responsible. I'm going to leave dealing with them up to God, whatever he sees fit. But I'm no longer going to keep hold of that debt. And so it's releasing yourself from that responsibility of keeping track, keeping the books, keeping the score, if you will. Okay. Where there's been abuse or an affair or deeply entrenched patterns of purposeful hurt toward one another, you may need the help of a godly Christian leader or counselor and never hesitate to get it. But even the goal of counseling should be forgiveness and reconciliation. Remember that God designed marriage as a picture of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto the wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So the picture is not complete without forgiveness. Okay? And so just a couple practical thoughts here. Okay? Forgiveness should be freely given, but with any gift, for it to be truly appreciated, it has to be accepted. Just like salvation is the greatest gift, God extends salvation to all men, but we cannot avail of it unless we accept it. And so for us, we forgive those who offend us, but there can never be reconciliation until that person accepts the forgiveness, until they accept their responsibility for the offense and their need for forgiveness. Okay?
Are you able to forgive somebody that has never repented?
Yes.
And they show no remorse?
Yes. But here's the thing. This is where we get sidetracked at, and this is why I wanted to bring this out, okay? Back to what I said a moment ago, forgiveness is whenever you no longer hold on to the debt, okay? You are freeing yourself in that, okay? But here's the big difference. Forgiveness and restitution or restoration are two different things. Okay, forgiveness doesn't mean I'm allowing them right back into the place that they were when they hurt me. Okay, for that to happen, for there to be restoration of the relationship, there has to be repentance on their part. They have to accept the forgiveness, they have to acknowledge the hurt and the pain, and they have to desire to change and do differently for the relationship to be restored. So with a husband and wife, okay, you can't just have it one-sided and the other person take advantage of it and build anything on that. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, you can choose to forgive. You can continue to go forward with them. You can continue showing them the mercy, the love, and the grace of God and not have that return reciprocated in the hopes that God does through your behavior and through the testimony that you have, that God gets a hold of their heart, that he brings conviction upon them, and that eventually you can come together. And we see that, I think it's in 1 Peter, I'm not sure, I'd have to look it up. But it talks about the wife being able to win her unbelieving husband through her chaste conversation and the way that she, basically the way she lives. Okay? And so you have that option that you can continue doing what's right, continue loving them even though they didn't deserve it, forgiving them even though they never repent, in the hopes that one day that you come together and that you truly experience the love and the grace of God and the that work in your relationship. Okay? And so sometimes it is hard work. Sometimes it is one-sided. Okay? And so that's a choice that we make. But back to what we were saying a minute ago about forgiving without them ever acknowledging it. There's going to be plenty of people in this world that will hurt you and will not lose a moment's sleep about it. And if you continue being bothered by it, if you continue holding on to that debt, if you continue resenting them and all of that, it hurts you and not them. Basically, unforgiveness, and I said this, I think, last week, unforgiveness is like you drinking the poison hoping they die. Okay? And so forgiveness is not absolving them of all guilt or, you know, giving them a free pass. It is you allowing yourself to move on. Not being dragged down by that, not being caught up in the pain and the hurt and everything, but saying, I'm no longer going to hold on to this. Okay? One of the things that we can look at, and we got to be careful with this one, but the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. It's allowing God to do his part. Whenever we hold on to the debt, and whenever we are trying to collect on the debt, that means that we're not allowing God to do so. Okay? But whenever we give it over to God and we choose to forgive the person, and sometimes it is reminding ourselves over and over, and forgiveness isn't a once and done a lot of times. A lot of times, whenever someone has done us wrong, we forgive them over and over and over and make it almost a habit till it finally becomes permanent. Okay? It's more of a process. But it is a letting go of the offense so that you can move on. Okay? But then back to what I was saying a moment ago, for you to actually restore a relationship, there has to be effort on their part as well of acknowledging the hurt, taking responsibility, accountability for it, and for them seeking the forgiveness, for them repenting so that you can come together. Mm-hmm. So if you have done wrong to your spouse, acknowledge it, accept it, repent, right? And accept the consequences so that you can move on. Because relationships are that important that you do the hard things, you put forth the effort so that you can rebuild them. Okay. So our last thing today, and I'm going to try to, I want to breeze through it. But I don't know that I can. We should have started earlier. Okay. Last thing, number three, packing well. Have you ever known someone who was very good at packing their luggage for a trip? Just could like fit everything in. They knew exactly what needed to go in and they knew what to leave out. Okay? And that's what we need to do whenever we're talking about our own baggage. We need to know what to keep a hold of, what to get rid of. And so being a good packer takes skill and it is acquired through practice. It's not just about getting everything in the suitcase. It's about knowing what to leave out. Got ahead of myself, didn't I? We find a list of what you could think of as relational packing skills in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So letter A, the first thing to leave out of our suitcase is leave the scoreboard. Leave the scoreboard. What it means by that is that we are bad about keeping score in relationships. We're bad about bringing up past hurts, past offenses, and we keep a hold of these things. And so the disciple Peter started out as a scorekeeper. Right after Jesus taught the disciples about forgiveness, Peter asked a question that I think we all remember in Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So he said, okay. Let's see. I'll be generous. I'll be gracious with him. He can sin against me seven times and I'll forgive. Isn't that good? Because that's what Peter was thinking. He thought that he was being generous with that. Well, surely seven times is a lot. And of course, Jesus responds and says, until 70 times 7. And there's a meme that goes around. And it says, you mean not only do I have to forgive, I also have to do math? But the point of the 70 times 7 means that you don't keep score, that you're not going to keep counting, that it's not about how many times, it's about forgiving them. And so Jesus basically tells Peter, forget the scoreboard and just forgive. And so instead of being a scorekeeper, we need to be a grace giver. And if you read the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, you know that Peter got rid of the scoreboard and he became a grace giver. In 1st Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so he brings out Jesus' response to reproach. And that whenever he was reviled, he reviled not again. Whenever he suffered, he threatened not. And he committed to himself that judgeth righteously. He's saying, it's up to God to deal with it. So no one wins whenever you keep score against your spouse, not you nor your spouse. And I brought this out in the past whenever we talked about being one flesh. If you are one flesh, whenever one of you loses, you both lose. When one of you win, you both win. And there's no winners and losers. Okay, letter B, give grace. If you want to be a good forgiver, you must learn to be a grace giver. Give grace and give it persistently. Grace has been often defined as unmerited favor. It's not based on whether they deserve it or not. We didn't deserve the grace of God. We didn't deserve his salvation. Okay, it's unmerited. And so directly following the verse telling us to put off anger in all forms, Ephesians 4:32 provides a short list. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. And these are the skills of great forgivers. So kindness comes from a Greek word I won't pronounce, but it means employed, useful, goodness, gracious. It gives the idea of busying yourself to help others. New Testament kindness isn't simply the absence of meanness. It is the presence of useful goodness. That's seeking to do good things to your spouse, okay, or for your spouse. Tenderhearted means well-compassioned, sympathetic, pitiful. It means that you keep a soft heart toward others, even those who have hurt you. We have the tendency to become hardened, right, and even become hardened to our spouse. We need to remain tenderhearted. And then the last one, forgiving, is to grant as a favor, pardon, or rescue. Good morning. Its very definition underscores that forgiveness is a voluntary act of the will rather than a reflex of the emotions. These are not single actions. They are skills. They are actions that we must repeat over and over again if we want a relationship free of baggage of anger and bitterness. So in conclusion, morning. In conclusion, we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson that no couple is perfect. Every person has his or her faults, and most often these tendencies don't disappear overnight. Practicing forgiveness requires patience to forgive again and again and again, but it brings a freedom to your marriage when you are not both carrying last week and last month's grudges. Also remember that God continues to give you the single resource that you need to forgive, and that's grace. So does your spouse repeatedly offend? Yes. Does God repeatedly give grace? Also yes. So although neither of you are perfect, determine that if there is one thing you'll be good at, is that you will become very good forgivers. When you become a good forgiver, the journey is lighter. So any questions or comments on what we've looked at today? Okay, then, well, we will go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Next week, we are going to be looking at probably the most controversial one, and that is that of marriage intimacy. And so that'll be fun for me. Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this time that we've had in looking at this very necessary aspect of marriage and becoming good forgivers. I do pray, Lord, ask you to be with the rest of our services here today, with those who are still on their way out. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to just represent you well as we live and walk in this world, Lord, that we can be good spouses, but also, Lord, that we could be just shining examples of you in this community as we go about our day-to-day walk, Lord, and that you would be glorified and that folks would be pointed to you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.